Happy Mother's Day to all you mamas out there. Hope you have a great day. Turn to John 4 today. John 4, I'm going to read for a text today. I'll start and I'll go through here about 10 verses. That's what we'll cover today. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water." May God bless the reading of his word this morning. John chapter 4, if you would. John chapter 4. Not a place you would expect to come for a Mother's Day message, I know. But I think you'll find out here in a little bit why we ended up here today. There were a lot of things that brought me in this direction. First of all, as I searched and thought about what to pray for, or what to preach on for Mother's Day, one thing I was careful of that God laid on my heart, and that was that I wasn't going to get up here and I wasn't going to lecture you moms about the mistakes that you've made and make you feel guilty because your family's not perfect or you're not perfect. You don't need that. You don't need that. There's enough pressure on moms today without that happening. What led to this was a conversation with my daughter last week. We went down to Elizabethtown for our grandson's soccer games, and we got there early enough. She said, "You guys come down, you can ride with me to the soccer games." Well, she's got a rocket ship, to say the least, and she's got a lead foot. And I was so thankful to go from Elizabethtown to Lancaster and still be alive. So Taylor met us there. That was Katie driving that rocket ship. Taylor met us there, and then we had to come back up to Elizabethtown for another one. And right away, I'm thinking, okay, I'll jump in with Taylor because she was coming back up the other game. When I look back, my wife's already in with Taylor. There was no way she was getting back in with Kate after that ride down. So I was stuck in that car. And there were a couple times while we were talking, I just closed my eyes, you know. You just close your eyes and hope that there's not a bang and you embrace yourself. And I'm just not used to that rat race that exists down there. I didn't have a rat that ran that fast. So anyhow, in the middle of that conversation, in the middle of that ride, I should say, we had a conversation. And the conversation came around to talking about time alone with the Lord, and about how that can be difficult at times as a mom. And she said some things to me that I never really thought about before. She said, "Dad, there are times that I go to bed and I wrestle with what she called mom guilt." She said, "Because of the things of the day," she said, "raising four kids and homeschooling, washing clothes, making meals, whatever else ends up on the schedule." And she said, "And sometimes you get to the end of the day and you lay down in bed and you realize, you know what, I didn't handle that the right way, or I didn't say what I should have said there, or maybe at the end of the day, she ran out of time and she wanted time alone with the Lord and she was exhausted." She said, "I was completely exhausted." And then if you throw a sick kid in the middle of that, that magnifies that. And so I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? There are a lot of moms that wrestle with that mom guilt. I'm sure you do. You know, thinking, I could have done this better. I could have done that better. And so you carry all of this weight, and then along comes Satan. He says, you're a failure. Because you hear somebody else talking about something that their family accomplished, and you're thinking, my kids aren't even close to that. Or you hear them talking about the time they had with the Lord in their devotional time. And my daughter said, and you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I couldn't even get it fitted into the day because of how the day started out and how the day ended. And so she said, I couldn't even fit it in. She said, you know, then you lay down in bed and then you feel guilty from that. And like I said, Satan can make you feel like you're a failure if you're not careful. And so I thought, you know what, in our study of John, what we're going to talk about this morning is going to be some review from Wednesday night, because this is where we're at in our study of John. So for those of you that have been here on Wednesdays, this may be somewhat of a review for you, but I wanted to go back to this woman at the well, because I really believe that you moms will be highly encouraged whenever we start to dissect this and we start to take away some of the lessons that come in the middle of this text, in the middle of this meeting. So I'm not going to talk anymore about what's went on in my life. I want to talk about the appointment to begin with. Watch 1-4. It says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Let me stop. I pointed this out Wednesday night. Let me stop this. You see, just real quick, I want you to see the order. You see what he did. He made disciples before they were baptized. Baptism comes after we trust in Christ, after we're saved, not before. Not before. Then it goes down to verse 2, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Jesus never baptized anybody. And I used that on Wednesday night, and I said this, that is, without a doubt, that is rock solid proof that baptism is not required for salvation, because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, if baptism was a part of salvation, surely he would have baptized people. But he didn't do it. His disciples did. Verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Verse 4 is so very important. He was in Judea. I'm going to show you a map as we go on. Not yet, but I will show you a map here a little bit later. And he was going to Galilee. And this verse stands out and would have struck the Jews like the lash of a whip. Because it says that he must needs go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria, which was not the common practice. When the Jews went from Judea up to Galilee, they swung way out to the east. Wednesday night, I illustrated it this way. Let's say that you were going to go from here to Philadelphia. The common way to go would be go down to Breezewood, get on the turnpike, and shoot through right down through Harrisburg and right on down, and eventually you're going to end up in Philly. But let's say Harrisburg is Samaria, and you're a Jew, and you're not going to go through Samaria. So here's what you would do. You would go to Breezewood, you would get on Interstate 70, and you would go clear down to Baltimore, way down south to Baltimore, and then you would swing up around, but you would run this big half circle out around Harrisburg, because you didn't want to associate with the people that were there. That's what it was like in Jesus' day. But that raises this question. You know, why was it? What was it about the Samaritans? What was it about the Samaritans that the Jews disliked? So I want to give you some history on the Samaritans. As I said, this will be a little bit of a review. You got to start it in 2 Kings chapter 17. We're not there yet in our study in 2 Kings. But here's where it starts. It says this, 2 Kings 17, 22 through 24. It says, for the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them. Okay, so listen, we're dealing here with the northern kingdom. That's Israel. Remember, the southern kingdom is referred to as Judah. This northern kingdom is Israel. So we're dealing with the northern kingdom. That was where Ahab was the king and Jezebel being his wife. And so all those wicked kings came out of there and had the influence down in the southern kingdom. So that's the area that we're talking about. So watch what happens. Verse 23, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. So because of the sin, the northern kingdom went into the Assyrian captivity. You remember later the southern kingdom would go into the Babylonian captivity, but we're talking about the northern kingdom here. Now, if you remember from our studies in 2 Kings, the capital of that northern kingdom was Samaria, the very same Samaria that we have right here in verse 4, where Jesus is going to go through. So watch what happens, 24. And a king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Kadha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Seraphim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So they carried away the people of Israel, but they left behind those that were less prominent. They left the weak behind, is what they did. So these people still, there were still Israelites that were living in that northern kingdom. Well, the king of Syria brings these men, these people from Babylon and all these other areas, brings them back and filters them in to the northern kingdom. And so they get in and they mix with the people of Israel in the northern kingdom. So not only do they mix, they intermarry. And whenever they intermarry, then they have children. And whenever they have children, now the Jews, the true Jews that are down in the south, they view these people as half-breeds, is how they view them. Not only that, but they also, if I would have given you all the verses, and I didn't want to for because of time, but if you read on in 2 Kings 17, after this, you find out that God sends lions, and the lions begin to kill people in the land, and they determine that it's because God's not being worshipped the right way. So the king of Assyria sends out to the captivity where he had taken the people, and he gets one prophet, and he brings him back. Just one prophet to lead them in the worship of Jehovah. But that prophet comes back, and that prophet goes to Bethel. Now, if you remember, when the kingdom divided under Jeroboam, in Bethel and in Dan, there were two things that caused major problems. They were golden calves. They were golden calves. And they were set up because Jeroboam didn't want anybody to leave. He didn't want them to leave. He said, look, you don't have to go clear down to Jerusalem to worship. You can worship here. And so he made these two calves. So this priest that comes back, he brings him back to Bethel, which means he's probably a calf worshiper. So what happens is this, that not only are these people mixed with these other people groups, and now you have this group of people that the Jews consider to be half-breeds, but now they have mixed in with the worship of Jehovah, the worship of all these other false gods. That's what happened. These people that were, and I'm going to use the term, and I'm not being derogatory with it, these people that were half-breeds were called Samaritans. That's what they were called. They were called Samaritans. That's where the Samaritans came from. Now, later, the southern kingdom went into captivity. After Persia came into power, Cyrus sent Nehemiah back to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. You remember that? Well, when that happened, these Samaritans came down from the north, and they offered to help build the wall around the city. Ezra 4, 1 through 3, you get a glimpse of it here. I want you to see what happened. It says, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple of the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assur, which brought us up out of hither, but Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. They said, look, you know what, Samaritans, we don't want your help. And then what they did, they joined up with the enemies of Israel, and they oppressed the builders, and so they were rejected. Well, whenever they were rejected, here's what they did. They went into a mount, Gerizim. They went into that mount and they built their own temple. So now you've got this group of people that are half-breeds. They are worshiping false gods mixed in with the worship of Jehovah. You see it right here. They said in verse 2 on the screen, they said, let us build with you, for we seek your God. Well, they weren't really seeking God, but they thought they were. But not only that, they had mixed in all these other the worship of these false gods. So you have that. They have their own worship system now. And now they build their own temple in Mount Gerizim, however you want to pronounce it. Watch 4:20, if you would. Watch John 4:20. This will help you a little bit now. So they have their own temple built over there in their own mountain. Verse 20 says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. See what they say? That's where they're at. Gerizim, they're in that mountain, okay? She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So that helps you to understand that verse. The Samaritans worshipped one place. The Jews believed that the worship was to be in Jerusalem, is where it was to be. So you had two different temples. Now, in between the Testaments, the Old and the New Testament, the Jews actually went and destroyed that temple of the Samaritans. They hated them so bad, they went and they destroyed the temple. But they did not destroy the people. The people still existed. They still existed, but they were despised. Here you get a glimpse of it. John 8:48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, unto Jesus, watch this, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Those two go together. They blame Jesus. The worst statement that you could make about somebody was to call them a Samaritan. And so they call him a Samaritan. And connected with that was believed to be demonic possession. So Jesus here in John chapter 4:1-4, it says that he must needs. This was vitally important. And why so? Because there was an appointment set up. There was a meeting set up by God. And Jesus was not going to miss the meeting. He was not. The woman has no idea. She's going through her life. She's doing what she's supposed, what she always did. And she's going to end up at this well that we're going to see as we go through this. She doesn't even know that this meeting has been set up by God. She doesn't know, but Jesus does. Jesus knows. And he's not going to miss that meeting. He will not miss that meeting. He's going to go there and this woman, and we're still not finished with her and what her lifestyle was like. We'll get into that as we go further. But he's going to meet her, and he's going to offer to her the forgiveness of sin. It's interesting. Because in the previous chapter, chapter 3, you had his meeting with Nicodemus. He was a respected moral man. Here, Jesus is going to evangelize a no-name woman that is deep in immorality. Let me tell you what he's teaching us. That wherever a person is in their life, the gospel is for that individual. The gospel knows no racial barriers, none whatsoever. It is for the lowliest of sinners. It is for the most prominent person in society. It's for everybody. That's what we're being taught here. That's what John wants us to understand. One of the things that John wants us to understand. Let me just remind you of something. You know, I look at this divine meeting here, and I'm reminded that in our life it happens. It happens in our lives too. God sets up meetings. The problem that we have a lot of times is this, that we get in a hurry, or we have our agenda and we want to make our agenda and we want to get to where we're going. And so in the middle of it, there is somebody that steps into our lives. And if you're like me, sometimes, you know, you get a busy schedule and you think this, well, you know, I really don't have time for this meeting. I don't have time to sit here. I don't have time to talk. You know, I've got things to do. Use this and reevaluate your thinking a little bit. Because I am convinced that there is no such thing as coincidence. Those are divine meetings. Let me flip that to the other side. Let me go to the unbeliever for a moment. Maybe you don't know Christ as Savior. Or maybe you do, but maybe you've drifted away and you're not where you ought to be. You know, God has meetings like this for you too. Why do you come in contact with somebody that's walking close to the Lord? Why do you come in contact with a pastor? Why do you come in contact with people that want to hand you a gospel tract? Why? Why do these things happen? Why do you come in contact with somebody that is very compassionate and sincere, and they say to you, how are you doing in your life? What's going on in your life? I'd like to pray for you. What do you need? Why do you run into people like that? They are divine appointments. Because God loves you. That's what you need to understand. He loves you. He loved this woman. As low as she's going to be, and we're going to see that as we go through this, that God loved her, and the gospel was for her. I know the map's kind of out of place, but I want to show you the map if I could. I don't know how well it's going to show up here, but I wanted you to see, this is going to play into it. Okay, so here's Jerusalem. This is Judea down here. Up here is the area of Galilee. So this red line was the way that the Jews normally went. Jesus is going right up through here. See, there's Mount Gerizim right there. That's what we're talking about in Samaria. That's the way that he would go. That was never the path that the Jews would walk. Never, ever. So that's the appointment. The appointment's set up. He's going to go. Let's go on the next point. The aggressiveness of the Savior. You know, whenever we think of Jesus, we don't think of him being aggressive, but he was very aggressive with evangelism. He would not, when he had opportunities, he was there to share the gospel. Watch 5 and 6. It says, then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, there's a lot there, but I want to talk to you about the fact, and if you were a marker in your Bible, it'd be good to circle the word wearied. Wearied. He's tired. He's exhausted. You see what time it is? It's the sixth hour. It's lunchtime. It's midday. He's probably been walking for 6 hours. Probably started at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he's been making this journey, and it's dry and it's hot. And he's weary from ministry. He's weary from ministry because if you were to go back and you were to read what went on before, he was in Jerusalem for the Passover, and he did a lot of miracles there. And so what he had was he had the crowds that were coming to him. And so you can only imagine what it was like. Rabbi, can I get a minute? Can I get a minute? I got a friend that needs healing. Can you come over here? Can you come over here? Rabbi, can I get a minute? Do you have time to sit with me? Do you have time to talk with me? And it was nonstop. It was nonstop with him. He had done the miracle. He had performed a miracle in John chapter 2 whenever he turned the water into wine. He did all the miracles at Jerusalem. He's becoming very popular. He's becoming very popular. And in verse 1 here, we see that the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So there's more people going to him. We learned that in the previous chapter of John chapter 3 on Wednesday nights, that John was losing disciples, so to speak, and they were going to Jesus. So you got all this popularity. And so here he is, and he comes, and he's wearied. That's what it says. He's wearied. And if you look at the verse, it says he sat thus. What's that mean? He sat down just like he felt. You ever just got to a place where you just sit down and you slump over because you were so exhausted and you were so tired? That's where he's at. That's where he's at. Let me give you something else to think about. Let me paint you a picture. We did this on Wednesday night. If you look at all the images of Jesus that you see online or wherever in books or whatever, have you noticed what he looks like? I mean, perfect skin, perfect complexion, perfect beard. Hair looks like it's been blow dried. Always waving in the wind, you know, just got that flow to it, you know. His skin looks like, one guy said this, it looks like a commercial for men for a Dove campaign, washing, you know, just perfect complexion. Scratch that out of your mind. That's not him. Could I tell you what he looked like here? I mean, I don't know exactly. But he's sweaty. He's dirty. His hair's messed up. His clothes are dirty. His feet are dirty. He's got beads of sweat on his face. They didn't have deodorant back then. I'll let you go with that one a little bit. That's what our Savior was like. You know what? In Isaiah 53, verse 2, I think it is, Isaiah 53, 2, we're told that there was nothing about him that we would desire him. Like if you were to pass him on a street, you wouldn't even give him a second look. You wouldn't. It's not like if you were out in L.A. or some airport, you know, and so some guy comes by that looks like he's been carved out of stone and he's got this perfect complexion and he's got bodyguards with him and you don't know him, but you think, who is this guy? This is somebody. You wouldn't have thought that about Jesus. You would not. He was an ordinary guy in that sense. But why do I need to know that? Why do I need to know that? Because John's goal, if we were to go back to John 20, what you find out is John's goal is to show him as the Son of God so that people would believe on him, show his deity, show who he was so that people would believe and they would be saved. Why do I need to know this? Why? Because, moms, listen, you ever get tired? You ever get wore out? Did you ever get tired of hearing, hey, mom, hey, mom? One time we were at our daughter's, they lived in Lebanon at the time, and we were going over to an ice cream place, Fox Meadow. Some of the best milkshakes, coffee milkshakes you'll ever drink in your life if you ever get there. Just a side note. So we're going over in Callan. I don't remember how old Callan was, but about... We already went about a third of the way. It was a pretty good run over to Fox Meadow, but the ice cream's good, so we made the run. And Cal's in the back, and he's hey mom and his mom up front. And Penny started counting after we'd already had a third of the trip in. And whenever we got to Fox Meadow, it was over 100 hey moms. Hey, mom, can I get a minute? Hey, mom, how about this? Hey, mom, what about this? Hey, mom, and you ladies, you've been there. You know what it's like, you know. You get hey, mom, all day long. You get somebody pulling on you all the time. You are exhausted. You are wore out. You fall asleep holding the baby, and the baby's eating, and the baby falls asleep. And you're falling asleep there, too. And the next thing you know, you jump, and it's like, hey, I'm feeding the child. I'm supposed to be awake here. And you're just so exhausted. Let me tell you why John puts this here, because he wants you to know this, that you have a Savior that can identify with exactly what you're going through. That's why. You might have come in here today tired. Maybe you come in here today, maybe the whole way to church, it was a battle. I remember those days. Boy, you're in the car and it's like nobody got a sword, but it's like you got swords and it's just a battle inside the car and it's an argument and the kids were late getting out the door and you were late and maybe you forgot something and then you come in the door and boy, it changes and you put a smile on your face. How you doing? Oh, we're doing real good. No, you're not. No, you're not. You just fought the whole way to church. You can tell me, I've done it. I know what it's like. I've been known to pull off and do some spanking alongside the road before, you know, whatever. Before the days of seatbelts, you could hit the seatbelt if they were in the back seat and it would pull them forward. They'd bring them right into range where you could just reach back behind the seat. You can't do that now because they're in car seats and seatbelts, so you've got to pull off the road whenever you do that. But here's what I want you to understand, that you have a Savior. This John puts this here to show our Lord's humanity, that he can relate to what we go through. Watch Hebrews 4, 13 through 16. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him whom we have to do. In a lot of ways we could go with that, but I just want you to know that the Lord knows what you're going through. He knows the weight that you carry. Verse 14, seeing then, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus knows what you're going through. He already felt the weight of that. He's felt your weariness. He knows. One of my favorites, Hebrews 2:10. We've shared this many times. It says, for it became him. In other words, it was just like God. For whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons into glory. For salvation, okay, to make the captain of their salvation, that would be Jesus, watch this, perfect through sufferings. What in the world does that mean? Was he not perfect when he was born? Sure he was. Then what's this about? This is about being perfect in experience. You see, God could have put his son in a bubble, so to speak, and left him live for 33 years and sheltered him from every trial and every struggle, and then allowed him to, whenever he got to Calvary, to be crucified. He could have left that happen. But he didn't do that. No, Jesus went through times like this, where he sat thus on the well, wearied on the well, wore out, exhausted, because that way he became perfect in experience. That way he could identify with you and I. He could identify with the mom with four kids or two kids or one kid or three kids and a husband that doesn't want to pitch in very much and doesn't want to help very much. Whatever the situation might be, and you're tired and you're exhausted and you do everything you can each and every day. And Jesus says, I know what you're going through. I know it. I know what you need. I care about you. I care about what you're going through. I care about what you need. Watch verse 7, if you would. There cometh a woman of Samaria. Stop for a moment right there. Did you see something in that? You say, what? I noticed when he got there, she was not. She wasn't there. He had to wait on her. He had to wait on her to come there. And so I'm reminded of this, that we get all busy in our lives, don't we? And you get those days where you lay down at night and you feel like you failed through the day with the kids or maybe interaction with your husband or whatever it might be. And you just feel like you failed because you didn't handle the situation the right way. And here's what I want you to get out of this. You know what? He's waiting for you to come to him because he's got what you need. He waits for you. He patiently waits for you to come and say, Lord, this is what's going on. in my life. This is what I need. This is what I need. Watch the verse again, because there's so much more. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Oh, watch this one now. He never used his power to meet his own needs in life. Why not? Because again, he had to go through this so that he could identify with you and I. I find it very interesting, and I was this morning, I got up early and I was reading over this again, and I thought, you know what? He never used his power for situations like this where he had a need in his life, but he uses it in our lives, doesn't he? How many times have you had something happen and you cannot help but say, you know what, that was God's power. God stepped in and he provided exactly what I needed. But here, he doesn't use his power for himself. He does not. Because he wants to be able to identify with you and I in the struggles of life. Let me go back to the verse again. Then cometh a woman of Samaria. A woman. Now Jesus has broke tradition again, because now he's going to speak to a woman. And the Samaritans, or the Jews, did not speak to the women in public, let alone a Samaritan woman. I came across something in prepping for this, and I found out that the Pharisees were often referred to as the bruised and the broken Pharisees. Why is that? Because when they would encounter a woman of Samaria, they would close their eyes not to even look at her, and they bumped into things. They ran into things. They just walk into something because they didn't even want to look at the woman. It was to them, they didn't even want their eyes cast upon a woman, especially a woman of Samaria. They didn't want to look at her. Jesus isn't like that, is he? He's breaking these traditions. He's breaking down these walls between these Jews and these Samaritans to show us that the gospel knows no racial boundaries whatsoever. There's more. She came at the sixth hour. Say, what's significant about that? Well, that's not when women came to the well. It's not when they came to the wells. They came to the wells in the cool of the day, in the morning. They came in the cool of the day when all the women would gather at the well, and they would bring their pots, and they would come there, and they would fill up their pots, and then they would socialize. Much as I don't want to say it, probably the well would turn out to be a place of where a lot of gossip flew around as they would come there. But the well was a big place where people would socialize. Let me give you a couple ideas. Moses got his wife at a well. Isaac got his wife at a well. Jacob got his wife at a well. Young people, you looking for a wife? There's a well right out in front of the church. I don't know how well it's going to work, but I use that to tell you this, that was the place where they socialized. But she doesn't come at that time. Why does she not come at that time? Well, jump over to 16, if you would. Let me show you why. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. You see why? She was an outcast. She was an outcast of the outcast. Nobody wanted anything to do with her. She was on the bottom. She was despised and she was rejected. That's why she doesn't come in the morning. My heart breaks for this lady. I don't know her, but my heart breaks. You see, here's what she did. She gave her body to anybody that would give her a place to stay. She was always looking for something to fill her life. You'll see that in a moment. She was always looking, and so she was going from man to man, is what she was doing. That's the woman Jesus was waiting for. I want you to think about something else. I want you to think about who's waiting for her. This is the creator of the universe. This is the one that holds everything in its place, all the planets in their proper orbits, the one that is the one that makes sure that our Earth rotates at the right speed so that if it goes too slow, we would be crushed by the gravity. If it goes too fast, we would fly off. And he keeps all of this in order. He's the one that would go to the cross and he would die. And his blood that was shed would be the payment for the sins of all of mankind. He would be buried, and on the third day, he would rise again. That's the guy waiting on her. It's the guy waiting on this woman who is an outcast to show us that this is the kind of people that the gospel is for, and to show us this, that he's a personal savior. He's a personal savior, and he cares. Whatever it is that you're going through, you know, if you were to take a pastor that was very prominent and had, let's say, at a church of 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 people, and he was on TV programs and all of that, you know, throw all the glamour into that and everything. One thing that you find out about that guy is this: that he's not very reachable. He's not reachable. When his time on the stage is over, he leaves and he's not waiting at the door to shake your hand. He's not very reachable. I am so thankful that our God is not like that. Wherever we are, whatever we're going through, whether it be at a well, whether it be at a stream, whether it be driving down the road, whether it be at the shopping center, wherever it might be, we can meet him, and he's there and he wants to meet us. And he wants to minister to our needs, and he wants us to rely upon him is exactly what he wants us to do. The woman comes to the well because she's thirsty. That's why she comes to the well. He breaks the conversation open and he says, give me to drink. But I want you to understand, she comes because she's coming there to get water because she's thirsty. She's thirsty. And in that, I also want you to understand this, that she represents many people of our world today that are searching. They're searching. They're not searching for God. They're not seeking for God, because the Bible tells us in Romans 3 that no one seeks after God. That's what they need, but they don't know they need that. And so what they do is they are searching, and they go from one place to another, and they make poor choices. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you've made poor choices in your life, and in those choices that you were, there was just something missing. Just something missing. I watched an interview recently that tied in with this. It was an interview that was on 60 Minutes with Tom Brady back when he was in his 20s, and he had won like 3 Super Bowls, I think. And so they were talking to him about the Super Bowl wins, and they said, where do you go after this? And the answers were very sad. He said, I don't know. He said, but I know this, that he said, I'm on the top right now. And he said, inside of me, he said, I sense that there's got to be more than this. There's got to be more. But he said, I don't know what it is. This is what it is right here. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's that thirstiness that the world has. And so people because they're thirsty, they go from one thing to another, and they make all these poor choices, and then they're forced to live with the consequences, just like this woman. She's living with the consequences. She has to come in the middle of the day. She can't come in the morning. Those women, even the Samaritan women, don't want anything to do with her. They don't want to socialize with her. And maybe in your life, that's where you're at. Maybe you've made a lot of poor choices. And you're thinking to yourself that God doesn't want anything to do with me. Could I just say this? That's a lie of the enemy. That's a lie of Satan. Why do you think he brought you here today? Why are you hearing this message? Because God is saying to you, listen, I want a relationship with you too. I want a relationship with you. I can satisfy that thirst you have. You don't have to, you're never gonna fill it, as we're gonna see as we go through this. You're never gonna fill it in the world. You're not. So the aggressiveness of Jesus is he reaches out and he begins to talk to this woman. Let me go on now with the satisfaction of the Savior. Watch 8 through 10. For his disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. Now, isn't that interesting? He is so exhausted that he's got to sit down by the well. And of course, there's a meeting coming. We know that. But he's weary. That's what it says. And he sat thus, just like that. He sat down. And if you would have looked at him, you'd have said, that man's wore out. He's completely wore out from his travels. These guys weren't. They go on in town to get food, is where they're going. Why is that? Because you see, he's carrying a whole lot more weight that they don't know anything about. He's carrying a lot more weight. He's so filled with thoughts on reaching people with the message of salvation that he's weighted down. Watch verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She knew this isn't right. This is not normal. The Jews would never, I mean, not just talk to him, but the thought of him drinking out of something that she had in the mind of the Jews would have been to contaminate the Jews if you drink after one of the Samaritans. She said, What are you doing? You're asking me to drink out of one of my vessels? You want me to give you a drink? You're asking me that? Watch how he turns it around. This is the way our Lord works. He did it with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, remember, talking about you must be born again, and he talks about birth, which Nicodemus understood, and then he turned it around to the spiritual side of things. That's exactly what he does here. Watch verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. Let me stop there. That's salvation. If you trace that phrase and you follow it through the New Testament, you'll find out that is a reference to salvation. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Jesus said, I have what you need. I have what you need. I have that which satisfies the soul. And you're not going to get it here. You see, salvation is far more than forgiveness of sin. Jesus comes to give to us what our souls are thirsting for, to give us that lasting satisfaction. She comes, she's been looking in these relationships, but she is empty. She's empty. You know, that can happen to a believer. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but you can drift away. You can fall away, and you can get to a place where you're looking for satisfaction apart from your relationship with the Lord. That happens to believers. You need to understand that. You know, I'll bring it back to today. Moms can find themselves looking for satisfaction in places where they'll never find it. You know, like I want to raise the perfect kids. You know, I want my husband to be the perfect husband. And so these things just completely consume you. And you're trying to compete with society. And in all these efforts, you're trying to find your satisfaction in these things. And we live in an imperfect world. And I'll tell you this, Mom, right now, you're raising little sinners. They're not going to be perfect. It doesn't matter what kind of rules you have in your house. It doesn't matter, and you'll not find the perfect husband that does everything right. My wife will tell you that, with an exclamation mark, probably. but we make mistakes. And so you're never going to find it in those things. But that's, you know, a lot of moms, they get caught up in that. I know that. They get caught up in that. And you want your kid to excel, and you want your kid to be like somebody else's kid. And so what you're doing, you're looking for satisfaction in things in a place where you're never going to find it. You're never going to find it. The satisfaction that you need comes from a closer relationship with Christ. And as a believer, you can drift off. And what you end up doing is what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 2:13. He wrote this. He said, God says it through Jeremiah. He said, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So that describes a lot of people today. They've turned away from God and they've turned to the world. Let me see if I can put it this way. So you're out taking a walk somewhere and somebody's got a table set up and they got free bottled water laying on ice, and you're so thirsty. You're so thirsty, and you come up there, and there's been a rainstorm right before that, and there just happens to be a puddle there. And you look at the water on the table, and you look at the water in the puddle, and you get down on your knees, and you drink out of the puddle. You say, that's ridiculous. That's what it is to go somewhere else looking for satisfaction other than Christ. Salvation is more than just the forgiveness of sin. It is more. It is a relationship. That's what people don't understand. A lot of people don't understand that. It is a relationship with the Father and the Son. And so it is an ongoing relationship where we draw closer to Him, and He satisfies us on a daily basis as we draw from Him. We drink the living water. We drink the living water. But a lot of people, they're like this woman, and they're looking in all the wrong places. She's looking in relationships. She's had five husbands, and now she's on the sixth guy, and she's still thirsty. It's not working. It's not working. And I see it in our world all the time. I see people that just go through so many things, and they go to so many different cisterns, entertainment or whatever it might be, activities, you know, sports, and nothing wrong with those things. You know, there's nothing wrong with enjoying a sporting event. There's not a thing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with you having hobbies. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't let that be the cistern where you look for satisfaction, because I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to find yourself in a very miserable state. You're going to find yourself basically clear out of fellowship with the Lord. And He's going to be sitting, He's going to be waiting for you to come back. Because, listen, you belong to Him. He wants you to come back. I want to take you, as I come down to an end today. Boy, there's just, I wish we'd have had time to go through this whole chapter to get the woman at the well. But we got enough of that there. So let me show you. Just so you know, Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, 4 through 11. Solomon wrote this, and Solomon did a little bit of he went through an experiment, and he recorded it. And Solomon was looking for satisfaction. And so he goes down this list of things that he tried. Watch what he says. He said, "I made me great works. I builded me houses," plural. He had multiple homes. "I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees." So he had his own forests. "I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house." So he didn't have to do very much. He had people lived in the house that cleaned the house for him. And he could just ring a little bell while he's sitting by the pool. They'd bring him out a bottle of water or whatever he wanted. He said, "I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me silver and gold in the peculiar treasure of kings in the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers. There's the entertainment and the delights of the sons of men, wives. Solomon had over 1,000 wives as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great in increase more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, this is a very important point, my wisdom remained with me. A lot of people get into all those other things, they don't have any wisdom. Solomon still had his wisdom. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them, and he could get whatever he wanted. He said, I withheld not my heart from anything, any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, watch what he says. All was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. What's he saying? Vanity is emptiness. He said, it never filled me up. Vexation of spirit is a very interesting phrase, and we've talked about that before. That means trying to catch the wind in your hand. In other words, what Solomon says is, if you think you can find satisfaction in any of this stuff, he said, you stand a better chance of going outside and catching the wind in your hand. You're never going to do it. You're never going to do it. What's the bottom line? Jesus has what will satisfy. So two applications at the end. If you're not saved, Jesus offers to you living water. In Romans, Revelation 21:6, it says, and he said unto me, it is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. God offers to you the forgiveness of sin. He offers to you a relationship with him. That's what eternal life is. Based on John 17, verse 1, verse 2, somewhere around there, you'll find out that eternal life is defined as a relationship with the Father and the Son. It's not just being saved so that I'm not going to hell whenever I die. That's part of it, but it's so deep, so much deeper than that. It is an abundant life. It is a life that is satisfying. Going through and understanding as I develop this relationship with my Lord, understanding that he is in full control of all the appointments in my life. He sets up these appointments. He's the one that filters all the storms before they ever come. He filters them all. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It does not say all things are good. No. It says all things work together for good. There's a difference. God uses everything. There's going to be times in my life that I go through times that are difficult, but he's in control of that. And when you know him as your Savior, then you can rest in all of that. So God offers to you forgiveness. If you'll just come to Jesus and trust in him as your Savior, put your faith in him, believe that he died in your place on the cross. What about the believer? Maybe you're thirsty because you've drifted away from the Lord. Maybe you're a mom that is super thirsty today, and you're just wore out and you're weary and you're exhausted and you just need that fresh drink of cold spiritual water. He says, I'm here. Just come. You can walk right back into that fellowship. You confess your sin to him, and you're back in that fellowship. You're back in there with him. That's what God wants you to know. There's much more from this. You want more Wednesday night, we'll be back into it. We'll study more. But for moms, I just wanted to encourage you, because I know you can feel weary, exhausted, defeated. You can make poor choices, and you can think that you're beyond the grace of God. I wanted you to understand that you are not. You are not. God is there, caring what you're going through, there to provide everything that you need in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Savior that we have, the one that loves us so much, cares so much for us, that is there to meet us in these times when we are dejected, when we maybe are rejected, when we have made poor choices and we're forced to live with the consequences, it doesn't mean that you don't love us less, for you don't. Nobody has sinned beyond your grace. Nobody has sinned beyond your love. Father, you love each and every person. Today, maybe there's a mom in here and she come in here and she felt really defeated. Really defeated because of everything that's going on in her life. Might this be an encouragement to that mama today? That you would use this message to pick her up. Might she turn to you? If she knows Christ, might she get back in fellowship? If she doesn't know Christ, might right now, at this moment, might she put her faith in the finished work of Jesus and trust in Him as her Savior to be forgiven and enter into that relationship. So Lord, take the message, use it, I pray, for your honor and your glory. And we'll thank you for what will be accomplished. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.